Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that you are a God who has reached out with a definite plan, a gracious love, powerful work in your Son on the cross that ends the condemnation we face, that we might be justified in your sight by faith in the grace of Jesus. All these things, Father, they blow our mind, for we are undeserving. And yet we ask that you would fill us with a sense of wonder and awe for you, that we might delight to hear your word and to receive it. And these things that are in your word that are constantly and consistently true for our lives, would you make them our own by the power of your Spirit, because of the finished work of your Son, in whose name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The Word of God from Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. 500 years ago, October 31st, 1517, a man named Martin Luther would nail 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. It was a call to discussion. That call to discussion had come after a hard and long struggle in his life. Luther, who had studied to be a lawyer, being convinced that God had called him into the monastery, when he got to the monastery, began to study God's Word. And as he studied God's Word, he was stricken with his own sin, struggled mightily to have peace with God, longed to know something of that peace, wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. As he read the Bible, he was convicted of sin. Had no problem with the fact that he was a sinner and really struggled with sin. As a matter of fact, as he struggled with that sin, he couldn't see how he could be right with God. And so he would do things to try to appease God in some way. He would sleep on the hard floor without a sheet. He would forego meals as punishment for things done wrongly, offenses to God. He even went to Rome and crawled a staircase on his hands and knees. The teachers in his monastery assured him that he had done enough to have peace in his soul, but he could not find peace with God. He had been reading in the reading room the book of Psalms, and every time he came across the word righteousness, he cringed on the inside, because he could see God's judgment would be right upon him. And he could only see the righteousness that is mentioned in the Bible in punitive ways. And so every time he would read a psalm and it would come, his heart would flush with a little anger. And he would struggle. And it just drove him deeper and deeper in depression as he read the psalms. One day he happened into the book of Romans. He began to read Romans chapter 1. And he got to Romans 1:16, where it began to talk about the righteousness of God revealed. And he read these words: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Little hope left into his heart. And then he read, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Said his heart was flush with a little bit of anger. Punitive. It was the only way he could see God in his righteousness. Put it back up, please. Then he really wrestled. And as he got there, he said, "The righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And there happened, Luther said, in his mind in that moment, that maybe he had been misunderstanding God and His righteousness. Maybe he had misappropriated the meaning of God's righteousness to him. And as he read Romans 1:17, he said, the gate of paradise opened before him. For there he saw that righteousness was not who God was alone, but it was what God gave by faith to be received. That kicked off, at least formally, what has been often called the Reformation. That sense that we must be justified by God's grace by faith. And this morning, as we come to Romans 8, I want you to see the assurance of the work of God for you. It is God who justifies. And one of the greatest challenges, for us before God, whether you have known God for much of your life or whether you are new to the journey and just seeking to understand what God says in His Word, when you are trying to figure out the God of the universe, one of the most challenging things for us is to see our need and His solution. It often begins in our lives when we begin to sense something of our sin, our awayness, our separation from God. It's a hard struggle for many of us. First of all, we've spent most of our life trying to prove that we're not wrong. And God necessitates that we see our sin and our wrong. And then all of a sudden, it comes caving in on us. How could God ever accept me? It's a struggle. Because as you read the Bible, what you see is that actions itself will never get you right with God. And if we're true about our nature, as a matter of fact, we're all wrong with God. We have great need. But keep reading. Keep searching. Because the answer is not found with you. The answer is found in God Himself, who has come for us, died for us, risen for us, declared us right, who by faith receive Him. It is the great gift of the gospel, the good news, the gate of paradise for believers. Justification by faith. Your good deeds can't do enough for you to get you right with God. But the great gift of the Bible and the great assurance of our passage is that God has done enough in Jesus' life and death and resurrection to assure our justification, that legal declaration and verdict of God, that Jesus has stood in our place. Union with Christ, because of the electing love of God, informs the heart of God in His judgment upon a people in Jesus who were declared right. In life, in faith, for all eternity. And so this morning, as we consider God's Word, I want you to consider with me this idea of justification. Because those whom God foreknew, put His love on, He predestined, determined their end, He called effectually and justified, legally decreed rights as children of God. God makes us His own. And the basis of our assurance is not found in us. It is found in Jesus. The basis of your assurance is not in you, but in Jesus. And the heart of the gospel reminds us that the justified live in the light of God's divine approval. You see, justification is a full reversal of what we deserve in relationship with God. What we deserve, wrath, it's been absorbed in Jesus, and now we have all that belongs to Jesus in relationship to the Father. It's an amazing gift. Whether you've known God a long time or whether you're wrestling with God in this moment, we come to a point in what it means to be united to the work of Christ that should make our souls sing, because God is decreed, not guilty, to those who belong in Jesus. I want you to see this morning this idea of justification is very important to our assurance. If we want to be assured that we are okay with God, we never start with ourselves. The pointers that are in our own heart, in our own action, in our own life, always lead us to confusion. Unless we're resting wholly in the work of Jesus, there is little assurance in this life. But Paul writes in Romans 8 that you might have assurance because God has decreed it. Legally, eternally, victoriously. It's a life-giving gift, His decree over us. And so this morning, I want you to see this, that the justified who live in divine approval are those who are called out of guilt, acquitted, and who march forth in the life-giving and lasting verdict of their Savior. So notice first this morning that it's a legal verdict. We see that this idea of justification actually permeates the whole of Scripture. If you go back to our call to worship this morning, we had Psalm 103, 8 through 12. In the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is this picture of God who is a forgiving God. In Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." At the heart of those verses is the legal verdict of God, that God has forgiven a people because of who they are in the saving work of Jesus that is received by faith. It's a beautiful gift, this idea of God legally declaring something over a people who are guilty but acquitted. Who are guilty but acquitted because they are found in the perfect one, Jesus. When we look out, when we look up, we need to be reminded that God has placed His favor on us. Some of us have a justification problem. As a matter of fact, many of us have a justification problem. Do you ever feel like God looks down from you on heaven, and when He looks at you, He just kind of looks over His forlorn look with disapproval, maybe shakes His finger at you? You ever have that feeling? Maybe you have a justification problem. Do you ever walk through your day with a constant feeling of disapproval? Do you ever feel like everyone around you, including yourself, from the self to those who live to God, always you live with a sense of disapproval? It's not just right. You've got a justification problem. You ever deal with the difficulty of criticism? When somebody says something that could be a correction to your soul, does it stand up and yell, "Get out of my face"? Well, maybe you don't say it out loud. But do you ever deal with criticism in hard ways? You likely have a justification problem. You know, there is this sense in which we all wrestle with identity, don't we? But God has made declaration over a people because He has justified a people to Himself. And the justified will live by faith. You see, it's guilt. Guilt that is acquitted. And our problem there is often that we don't sense how bad the guilt is. We fail to see the magnitude of our sin before God. We often can see the sin of others before we see the sin in our own heart. And even when we see the sin in our own heart, we deal with that in shallow ways. Let me illustrate. Sitting a few rows back, who can I pick on? Well, I'll pick on Paul. I don't know if you know Paul. He's the father of one of our elders. He's a longtime elder in the PCA and the OPC. Let's say I say something in a sermon that upsets Paul a little bit, and he comes up here, and he takes a swipe at me. Now, Paul, I know you wouldn't do it, but let's just illustrate for a second. Now, what's going to happen to Paul for taking a swipe at the pastor? Well, I know some of the people back in this corner, they're going to go back to about fifth grade recess, and they're starting to go, "Fight, fight, 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 fight." And others over here, you might be aghast what has happened. But at the end of the day, maybe a little slap on the wrist from the elders, but they're gonna search it out. Probably not so much is gonna happen to Paul for taking a swipe at the pastor. It'll make good story. We'll be heard about in the rest of the community, but not likely to go too far. Now, let's take it to a student. What if Johnny shows up at an event with President Young? Just about to graduate, right, Johnny? Just finished. Oh, you ruined my illustration. Who's the student who's still here? All right, Samuel. Let's say it's Samuel. See, I need this illustration because if Samuel takes the swipe, he ain't graduating. You make it a little more difficult for me, Johnny. So let's say Samuel takes a swipe at the president of Texas A&M. What's going to happen to him? Well, you know, they got lots of police on the campus over there at A&M. Do you know they have their own police department? And they can stop you anywhere in the state, by the way, so be careful. Don't run from them. Once you get off campus, they still have jurisdiction. But Samuel, you take a swipe at the president, you ain't graduating. All those hours you put in, all that work done, you will be worse than a 2%er. It's going to have effect if he throws a punch. More so than even if Paul threw one at me. Why? Because of the magnitude of the position. Not now has he just took a poke at a friend. He stood a poke at an institution. But let's take that up a notch. Let's say Chris here, he is upset with President Trump and he shows up invited at some event and he's mad at something that Donald Trump says and he tries to take a punch at Donald Trump. Chris is going down. With extreme prejudice. Doesn't matter his political views. Doesn't matter his hopes and aspirations for the country. If he takes a swipe at the president, he may end up in Gitmo. He may be branded a terrorist. Now the truth is, in all three cases, all three people simply threw a punch. But the magnitude of the event was determined by who they threw the punch at. Well, me? I'm not much of anybody. President Young, he's somebody in a wider, important community, but the POTUS, Donald Trump, President of the United States, most powerful man, just ask him. There we go. You're just barely getting to a sense of where guilt lies with God. You know, when we fail, we don't fail just at the level of one another. When we offend a holy God, it is an infinite betrayal. And when your heart is open to that kind of struggle, there is this sense of weight and struggle that bears forth on your soul that is hopeless. But in rushes the hope that is offered by faith in Christ. Justification is the legal declaration, not that there is no guilt, but that guilt has been applied to Christ who has stood in our place. The one who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Justification is a legal verdict that declares the love of God over us because of the work of Christ for us. What I want you to see this morning is the way it becomes assurance for our soul is that we are guilty but acquitted because we are united by faith in Christ. This delight of our soul is not to look within for our foundations of hope, but to look to Jesus for our foundations of hope. That is the basis of our grace and His goodness and our life for eternal. It is legal, and it's a legal verdict. God has declared that we are right with Him in the tribunals of heaven. It's legal, but I want you to see that it's also, it's life-giving. You know, when Luther noted the opening of that door, he would later say that justification, that the church stands and falls on justification. It was John Calvin who would say that justification is the hinge on which our salvation, the door of salvation, swings. Why? Because it is what Jesus has done for us. In Romans chapter 3, if you go back, Paul has been building this story for us that we are justified by faith as we are united with Christ, we live. And in Romans 3, we are told, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, one who absorbs the wrath by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in the divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifiers of the ones who have faith in Jesus." You see, it's legal, because Jesus is just and justifier, but it's also life-giving. Our only hope for eternity is in the decree, the declaration that God has made over us, that we are justified by His work. Because God has punished Jesus, He will not punish those who are in Jesus. Because Jesus has overcome sin, the grave, and death, we have life in the One who is victorious. It's legal, but it's life-giving. Here is the fact that Jesus has stood over us. He has taken punishment for us, and He has endured, and He gives to us life eternal, which is decreed and declared in the courtroom of heaven. Why is that so? Because God has declared sin forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus, who was a substitute for us. And He will not put that on us because it would be unjust, because God has already punished that sin in the cross of Christ. In U.S. law, in the Fifth Amendment, there was a provision set up that's known as double jeopardy. You know double jeopardy? Not the game show. Not jeopardy and then double jeopardy, but double jeopardy in jurisprudence. It is the idea that one cannot stand again for the same offense in a court of law. Once judged for an offense, you can't be judged again. Not twice, not put twice in jeopardy for an offense. And at the heart of justification is this parallel idea, because Jesus has taken sin for us, we are free. We are acquitted. We are approved. We are pardoned. And God applies the righteousness and the life-giving love of Christ to us. You see, it's appropriated, or to speak in biblical ideas, it is imputed. This idea of Jesus taking our sins imputed to Him, appropriated to Him, and His life appropriated, imputed to us, so that it is a life-giving gift. When we think justification, God has declared your rights, and it's legal and vital, because God gives Himself for us. But I want you to see also this morning that it's lasting. Jesus paid the price. He propitiated our sin. He extended righteousness. He has made us right with God. And He is declared not condemned, but justified. It's a legal verdict. It's a life-giving verdict. And it's a lasting verdict. And this is the assurance of our heart and faith, that we have the promise of God to us in the verdict of God over us by faith. It's lasting. You know what the opposite of justification is? Condemnation. You know what the opposite of condemnation is? In the Bible, it's justification by faith. And how is it that Paul begins Romans chapter 8? He begins with a statement of our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in united to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he makes his way through the life in the Spirit, the struggles of this life, the assurance of justification that we have here in our passage. And he comes to Romans 8, 31 and 34, and he returns to that sense of God's verdict over us, and he says these words in verse 31. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. See the work of Jesus there? Our hopes rest in another. And justification reminds us constantly of God's declaration over us. It is received by faith. It is not on account of our faith. It is by and through faith that we receive the declaration of God's grace to us. We are free, united to Christ from condemnation because of the gift of His goodness and grace. Justification becomes a great assurance for us because it always casts our heart back to look to the love of our Savior. You see, Jesus is our peace and Jesus is our life. When Paul makes his argument, and he's been making it all throughout the book of Romans, to the point of our verse here in verse 8:30, he's been making this point that if you want peace with God, you must come in Jesus. If you want life with God, you must come in Jesus. And we have eternal life and eternal peace because of the promised gift of Jesus. Romans 5, 18 through 21, we're told because of the justifying work of Jesus, we have life. In Romans 5, 1, we're told that those who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gift of justification, God's legal and living declaration over us, is a lasting verdict that brings life and peace to be enjoyed and pursued. You know, live heartily after God. Give all your heart to the pursuit of God. But I want to remind you this morning, what makes you right with God is what was in Jesus, not what's in you. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's verdict is the only verdict that truly matters. It was some years ago, but I'm told at one point R.C. Sproul, who is a well-known Reformed Bible teacher in our day, R.C. Sproul was preaching on justification in a church, and he stood up to preach, and partway through his sermon, he asked the whole congregation to stand. Now, that would just concern some of y'all. You would be worried if I asked some of you to stand, but he asked the whole congregation to stand. And then he looked at the congregation, and he said, I want anybody who thinks they're not as righteous as the pastor, and then he named him, you don't think you're as righteous as the pastor, I want you to sit down. Half the congregation sat down. You kind of wonder about the other half's view of the pastor, don't you? But half of the congregation sat down. And then he said, all right, how about Billy Graham? I want all those who don't think they're as righteous as Billy Graham, I want you to sit down. And another half of that half of the congregation sat down. So about 25% of the congregation was still standing. They thought they were as righteous as Billy Graham. And then he looked out and peered over the pulpit and he said, I want you to sit down if you're not as righteous as Jesus. And everybody in the congregation except for one lone fella sat down. Everybody. And R.C. Sproul looked out at the congregation and he said, you know, there's only one person in this congregation that understands the doctrine of justification by faith. Are you as righteous as Jesus? Is your soul ever condemned in the presence of God? You know what the doctrine of justification teaches us? Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. The Father sees us in that righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. And what we live in is in the identity and the work and the power and the joy of Christ. It's all given. But God sees us in the Son. And in that way, we are as righteous as Jesus before the Father's eyes. He declares it. And He is making it true. There is a day coming when there will be no presence of sin. And we are to pursue Him heartily. I want you to pursue Him heartily. But you know what will help you not to fall into legalism or license? It's not making yourself better before God. But the seeing that Jesus is making you. And Jesus is in you. And working in you. And to delight in our identity in Christ. You know what the great news of God's justifying love for us this morning is? All who receive Him by faith, we have a new identity. Sin doesn't reign over us. Jesus reigns over us. And when your conscience assails you, when your heart struggles, when your failures grip you, don't run to appease God. Run to the cross and the resurrection and the power of Jesus at work in you. Justified by faith. We have great hope in the gospel. We don't try to work our way into God's approval. He gives it in His Son. But we don't take advantage of God's approval and grace. We are children of God, and God's not our handyman. It's not just legalism. We can't make ourselves better with God, but it's also we don't take God for granted. God's not our handyman just to make life a little better for me. No, He's all in all to us. We must see ourselves in Jesus, delight ourselves in Jesus, and follow God in Jesus, because there is this joyful awareness of great hope for those who are justified in Christ Jesus. You see, it is this hope that makes us a people who delight in the freedoms we have and who share those freedoms we have in the joys of loving Christ daily. You see, we live in peace and life, and we invite troubled souls to live in peace with Christ because of the great work of Christ. Ted Tripp has this great quote. I'm not Ted Tripp, Paul David Tripp, excuse me, the brother. Paul David Tripp has this great quote that I think is helpful here. He says, "No one gives grace better than the person who is deeply persuaded that he is in need himself. Self-righteous people tend to be critical, dismissive, and impatient with others." But that's not our fault. We're called to rest in Jesus with thankful hearts. Do you know God's decree and declaration over you this morning? Then you have great hope to walk into God's world with the work of Christ hanging as a banner over you, as the justified who live under the divine approval because of the work of Jesus. You know, if you have that hope, go deeper in it. And if you need that hope, would you speak to me following the service this morning? I would love to share with you the declaration of God's grace that received by resting in Him will free you from the burdens of life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You are a great and gracious God. And Jesus, just and justifier, is our only hope. Father, would you give us a sense this morning that we're not good enough on our own, but that Jesus is all we need. Would you help our hearts when they struggle to know you, to see the perfect, righteous work of the Savior, who has lived and died and risen again, that we may have hope and have it eternally. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.